So tonight we will be looking at the Shorter Catechism question 32. I want to begin with our reading from Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. Really, only verse 30 is the one that is key to the catechism answer, but 29 and 30 are generally considered together. So let's hear the word of the Lord. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And if you would, please, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning verse 30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 6:11, also in 1 Corinthians, we read that in Sunday school. We referred to it in this morning's sermon. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. And then lastly, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. And the reason, once we get to the catechism question, you'll see it if you don't know it already. The reason we're doing this, we're going to include here adoption in verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So those are the passages keyed to this answer. The question is, what benefits do they that are effectually called partake of in this life? They that are effectually called do in this life partake of justification, adoption, and sanctification. So you hopefully have heard those words in our passages. And the several benefits which in this life do either accompany or flow from them. I noticed in the last time that I preached through this, a couple of years ago, I did a sermon, which I didn't do this time. That is, I used the response of faith and repentance in the middle of where we are right now. And I may go back to that and speak of repentance and faith here. But our catechism in this section, these two questions here, 32, 31, 30, they are getting at this idea of the whole of salvation, that they break it down beginning next time in number 33 with looking at then justification, adoption, and sanctification. And then from there, they go to those things that flow from or accompany. And that's where you see then things like assurance of salvation that flow from these benefits that we receive here at the beginning. So we're going to talk today not only about Romans chapter 8, verse 30, but I did entitle it a golden chain, and I did it because that is usually what those four things in Romans 8:30 are generally called the golden chain of salvation. And although we're not going to speak only of that, the idea of a golden chain works really well. So we'll just move into it. Earthly analogies to spiritual things, they're good, but they break down. And sometimes we press them a little bit too far. However, in this case, this golden chain, in the late 1500s, Puritan Calvinist and rector at St. Andrews in Cambridge, William Perkins, wrote a book called The Golden Chain. And if I don't know if you've read it or seen it, some of you may have, it's probably about the closest thing that any one particular Puritan wrote as a systematic theology. They're well known to have written widely on lots of topics. They were a wide group of people, a diverse group of people, but None of them really wrote what we would consider a systematic theology. This Golden Chain, A Golden Chain book, is probably the closest to it. It's actually a quite lengthy book, and he actually included some pictures of chain links showing the way that the parts of salvation are connected to one another. And you can go, I don't get anything for this, I'm just going to let you know. You could go to a couple of different sites, monergism.com, or you can go to timchallies.com, and you can find either Perkins' picture of this golden chain, and it's quite a complex chain, or you can find kind of a similar version, not his, but another. So I put that out to you because his whole thought is much more than simply the four things that are listed in Romans 8:30. He takes that and he expands greatly on it. Then he has this nice picture that he puts in there to explain it even better. So, anyway, with that in mind, that's probably the closest thing you have to, you know, a systematic theology. But what he endeavored to do, and this is the heart of our catechism answer this evening, is that he wanted to show that there are these links in the process of salvation, and that these links are connected, and in being connected, they cannot be broken. And so once you put this chain out there, it is a chain that you get both on this end and this end. So you pick up this end and you get the other end as well, and you get everything in between. And so you have this indissoluble link of links in this chain. And that's what he was trying to show. And so that he also showed that salvation is then worked out over time, and that there are certain things that come first, the second, and third, and so he lays them out in that way. And so in shorthand, we actually look at Romans 8:29 and 30 as this unbreakable chain. And so basically, those who are foreknown are predestined and conformed to the image of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or, and that's kind of verse 29, verse 30, you could say that those who are predestined are glorified. And so he has this this movement. So foreknowing to predestining, justified, sanctified, glorified. You can kind of just move them right into that way. And so that it's an unbreakable chain, and the point of what we're going to do is to indicate that when you receive Christ, you receive all of it. And in receiving all of it, you receive the whole, if you will, of a golden chain of salvation. So we've been speaking of the effectual call being the ability to embrace Christ and receive all of the benefits which Christ brings. That the effectual call was that your mind is enlightened, your heart is renewed, your will is changed, and that enables you then to embrace Christ freely. That is your effectual call. And here you receive Christ and then all of the benefits that he brings. So think about like this. We can ask the beginning maybe with the question, what good is a chain, or what is a chain? Interestingly enough, there are different things that we can call chains, but we would see them as kind of this series of connected links. Usually they're made of metal. So these links that are connected are often made of metal. That's usually what it is. But there are two types of chains. One type is a load-bearing chain. Another type is a power transferring chain. And the power chain are generally those that are used in machines, teeth that mesh with sprockets. Load-bearing are used for pulling or for lifting. So just to kind of get you the thinking about chains and how they work and how the chain works in and of itself, or how you might use a chain. He's thinking, of course, of a load-bearing chain in which the links are together, and you can pull something or you can lift something. And that's kind of the chain that he is speaking of in the golden chain. And of the many benefits that chains have, there's kinds of chains, security is one of those things that is probably the most important. Now, there are lots of benefits of chains. So, you know, you could just kind of work your way through and think of all the different things that chains might be able to do. But as I was thinking through them, security was the one that really caught my attention. Because when you think of chains, you might think of, chains that are for security people, right? So a chain gang, you know, prisoners. And you think of them in the sense of that you're secure from them escaping, or they're secure from escaping, or something like that. So you might think of, or something less than that, handcuffs, something like that. So you think of a chain that might wrap up into a lock and, you know, prevent you from opening a door. But the idea of security, I think, is important when we think about chains. And that's what I want to do, is bring it over to how we understand this passage in Romans and then the other ones in receiving Christ, and move it towards the idea that when we receive these things, Christ and his benefits, that we are established in him, and in being established in him, we have a security that is in Christ. That's kind of what I want to do. So when we think of these things, security is the way we might think of it that way, but perseverance or preservation maybe is also that type of security. And then security usually implies some kind of comfort. So prisoners won't escape. If you have a dog chain and tie them up, he won't run into the street. If you have chain mail and you're wearing it, arrows or things won't penetrate it, that kind of thing. So you think of security, and then you think beyond that in terms of comfort. So that the idea of generally using a chain in its various versions helps us to understand the metaphor and the pushing forward of how we would understand these insoluble links in this chain of salvation. So this morning what we said was that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And that is this idea that you get the whole of it, and he completes that work of salvation in you. So that's what we want to do. We just want to kind of look at these passages then and see how it is that when we receive Christ, we are receiving his benefits, particularly as they're laid out, justification, adoption, and sanctification. And that's what our passages indicate. So Romans chapter 8, verse 30 particularly, the chain looks something like this, that you're predestined, that you're effectually called, that you're justified, and you're glorified. Verse 29 adds foreknowing, which indicates that someone knows someone, so God knows you, and he predestines you, so he determines your outcome. And the outcome is to be conformed into the image of God's Son. Moral character, suffering, future glory, the whole of what we understand as the image of God's Son. So that when you move through the chain, the calling is the effectual calling. And that's where we are right now. We are effectual calling, and then looking at the links that come after that. So you've been convinced of your own sin and misery. You've been enlightened in your minds. You have been renewed in your will. And you are able then to embrace Christ willingly. Now, we think of these things, because we live in time and space, we tend to think of these things in breaking them down into these very small pieces of time, or this happened to me first, or then this happened to me. But the Bible isn't presented exactly in that way. You will have embraced Christ, and so it is apparent that at this point, that when you've been able to embrace Christ, you are embracing him, and you are embracing him by faith. And that's why I said that the last time I did this, I put into there the reception of Christ, which is repentance and faith. We sometimes will call that conversion, and we will think of that time when we responded to an external call, that we heard the gospel and we responded in faith and repentance. From the Bible's perspective, that is the effectual calling of individuals. But those who are effectually called are justified and glorified. And notice that all these words are in that aorist tense. Generally, mostly, but not always, it is a completed past action. And so, in the same way that you have been declared not guilty and forgiven, and imputed with Christ righteousness, insofar as that has taken place, in, you know, as an act already done, that is, to that extent, then, how we think of glorification. It hasn't been done yet, but it is an absolute guarantee in that it will be that outcome. So Paul puts it into the past tense, that you have been justified, you also will be glorified.
But it's a done
deal. And so it's, in that sense, a completed action. So you see these indissoluble links that are united together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in chapter 6, again, you have these links in this chain. And you have similarly this kind of notion that Paul speaks of you being in Christ, so that there's a source of your new life. So you're united to Christ. And here, interestingly enough, in chapter 1, verse 30, you receive Christ as the wisdom of God. Now, in that passage, he lists wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, four things. But I don't think that what he's doing there is listing those as coordinates, as four pieces of the process. I think that what he's doing there, because he is advocating for God's wisdom at the cross, which is foolishness to men, so God's wisdom is foolishness to humanity, but God's wisdom is Christ at the cross. And so he says Christ himself is wisdom, and it is his work at the cross, and that is what you receive. And so I think what he's doing, what Paul is doing there, is using wisdom, and then it's a positive, describing it as righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ is the wisdom of God. He lived, he died, he resurrected. And when you receive the wisdom of God, you receive the benefits that come with the wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And here, I think these three do stand in that sense of being three progressive links, or three links that move forward in time, with righteousness there being the stand-in for the word justification, that you have right standing or justification with God. Sanctification, the idea there of being set apart, and then redemption being the future final act when the Lord comes again and finally brings his people home to be with him. So you have, again, this chain that moves from a beginning to an end, in which every single thing is absolute. Some of them are already completed, and the future ones are also spoken as if completed acts. They are guaranteed in that way. Now, in chapter 6, verse 11, and I mentioned this morning, that one is not so much a chain as a declaration. So the idea that some of you were these things, whatever these things were that had preceded it, we'll talk about that. He gives you the idea that but God has done this for you, and then he says you were washed. That's a completed action. Now, he might be referring not to so much the waters of baptism, people take it that way, but being washed from sin. Now, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, there it says that you are freed from sin, but there are actually alternate readings in the manuscripts that indicate that some of them indicate that John says that you were washed from your sins. And so the idea of washing there in a completed action is that Christ's blood has been applied to you, and in being applied to you, you were cleansed from your sins. And then way that you are atoned for your sin. Then you are sanctified, again, set apart. But then he says that you're justified. So here's we have these things out of order. But what he's getting at is all of these benefits have been conferred upon you, and thus you should not fall back into the old way of living, because you have received a washing, a sanctification, and a justification all through Christ and the Spirit. So again, he references the being in Christ and the work of the Spirit. And then lastly, the Ephesians passage adds into it adoption. And what we want to think about here, so in receiving it, what we continuously say is that we receive both the legal and the renovative. And the renovative is the regeneration and sanctification parts of that part of salvation. But the legal, which we see as primary, so coming first, the declaration of not being guilty and being forgiven of sins, the justification. and adoption. Those two things are the legal acts. That on the one side, in the bar of God's judgment, you have been declared not guilty. But in some sense, you could say that that's impersonal because you're simply thinking about a judgment seat, and you're simply thinking about the idea of being declared not guilty in a court of law. It's personal in the sense that it's you being declared, but in another sense, it is simply the cold, hard aspect of the law that you're being declared not guilty. The adoption is the personal part of the legal declaration, so that you are brought into the family of God. You are made heirs with Christ, or joint heirs with him. And then you're made brothers and sisters with one another. So that the legal part that comes in our salvation is the justification and adoption. And the renovated part is the effect, part of the effectual call, which is regeneration, and the sanctification. And in receiving Christ, then you receive both parts of that. One of them, the legal parts, are the parts that are one-time deals. You were justified. You were adopted. Once you're in the family, you're not getting out of the family. But the renovated part is ongoing. So we think of sanctification as something of a process that moves its way forward. And so we understand in receiving it that not only do we receive the front end of salvation, but we receive the back end as well. And hence the golden chain that takes us from the beginning to the end, from justification to glorification, or from foreknowing in verse 29:8, all the way over to being conformed into the image of his son. And so as we approach and understand how our catechism speaks of our salvation, we want to think of it holistically, but we want to think of it first as being united to Christ, effectually called, and then receiving the benefits that come with receiving Christ. Particularly, it's those three: justification and adoption and sanctification. And these things will be unfolded then in the weeks to come. But it is to say that in receiving Christ, we receive the whole of our salvation. We're going to close in prayer, and then we are going to sing our closing hymn. The application of that is simply that security part of it, that we do not have to worry about losing something, nor do we have to recognize that we can also recognize that we can be comforted because we have received Christ and all that has come with us. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for this grand and great salvation that you have given to us. We thank you that you have not spared one expense in giving to us the riches of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we give you praise and glory and honor that you have graced us in this way, in giving us a whole salvation and not a part. And that you do not leave us desolate and desperate halfway through. And so we thank you that you call us. When you call us, you call us all the way home. It is to you that we deserve and ought to hear, and that from our lips we give to you all praise, glory, and honor. We pray through Jesus Christ. Amen.